You could turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and I will read from verse 44 through chapter 44, verse 1 through 23. So Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1 through 23. And as I said in last week, I do not often preach on the topic of the financial responsibilities that we have. The session asked me to do that, and I usually do it once a year. I'm not going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about your heart, and God is going to speak to your heart this morning. And may you, by His wisdom and grace and guidance, apply it also to your budget and to your wallet. This is the word of God. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Of the rest of it, he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their ears and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burn in the fire, I also bake bread on its coals, I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it? an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So far the reading of God's word. Now I'll focus on this passage, specifically on verse 17. And may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Our beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I thought many a times that God must look down upon mankind and see the struggle of man. And especially the struggle that man has to figure out what place to award God in his life. So many ignored, just plainly, his existence. For them, God does not have a place in their lives, and not even in this world. God does not have a place in science. God is not the one who created this universe. God is not the one that gives life. And I mean, those people are very vocal about it so often. We see it in the results of their science and everything that they say and write. But I also thought, you know what is sad? It is sad that God has to look down and see how his own children struggle to find him a rightful place in their lives. And I know we so easily could say, well, I'm so busy. We have all these distractions. It is hard. But you heard correctly. We as God's children struggle to find the rightful place for God in our lives, and that is almost ridiculous. Yes, so we might ask, is it possible? God is omnipresent and he is everywhere thus, and so how is it possible that we struggle to find a place for him? But if we just search a little bit into our hearts and routines and daily lives, you will realize what I'm talking about. Because is it in everything that you and I do really visible that God has the first place in my life? Is it really visible in our lives that we do not forget about God as we go through our day's program? And I think then you will realize that it is true. Because so often we forget about him because other things in our lives compete. Other things in our lives win our attention, our affection, and even our love. And then God is not the one that takes the place that it's supposed to take in our lives. And you know, those things that compete for our lives and compete for our hearts and win eventually our hearts and win our affection and even love, you know what the Bible calls that? He calls it idols. And this we must know, if there are idols in our lives, God does not have the first place in our life, and we will not love him as we have to love him, according to God's word. Remember what the Lord said to the church of Ephesus according to Revelation chapter 2:4. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. And see now in this passage how God revealed himself to his people here in Jeremiah's time. If you look at verse 6, he He says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And that's the first point I want to focus our attention on. God, the first and the last, loves his people. Isaiah reminded them. He said, this God who called you to be his own, this God is the eternal God. He is the only true God. He is the redeemer of his people. Not only did he save them miraculously out of Egypt. You know that history and the slavery that they were in. Now God remembered them even when they were in exile. He was always his remnant that he took care of. And God placed, remember, in the heart of a Persian king, Cyrus, to declare that those who are in exile may return to their homelands, their land of their birth. Yes, Israel had to know, they had experienced that in their history, that apart from him there is no other God. He is the only living God. He is the eternal God who called his people into existence. And after he had done that, he continued to take care of them, to provide for them. Now, are these truths not comforting truths for us as well? He brought us into life. He caused us literally to breathe and to live. But he also delivered us from the tyranny of Satan and the kingdom of darkness and lies. And he transported us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his own beloved Son, so that you and I could serve him in truth and to live a life in the light. And that he did all by his grace. The same God of Israel still determines and embraces and steers and governs our lives. He governs the history of all mankind, the past, the present, the future. We have not anything to fear for. Our future is not in our hands. We do not decide the day of tomorrow. We do not change hearts. We do not save. Only God does that. Because he is not an instrument in our hands, but we are instruments in his hands. So let us remember that in our desire, the desire that all of us have, the passion to build God's church, let us remember this truth about God. Jesus once says, on this rock I will build my church. And we as God's people need to remember that. We are the instruments in his hands. And what a comfort that is. Because he builds his own church. But now, unfortunately, and that's the second point, is that God's people make God the last. Now, what am I saying by that? What I mean by the statement is that other things, as I said earlier, other gods were more important to God's people than God himself. How could they forget who he is and what he had done for them? But they did. Idolatry, the worshipping of these false gods, was an old sin in Israel. It is really as old as mankind. Because you know what happened with Adam and Eve. How they failed to listen to God. Because they listened to this false god who called himself Satan, who pretended to know more than God himself. And then, because they listened to him, what did they do? They worshiped the gods of curiosity. They worshiped the gods of desire. And abandoned eventually the truth that God spoke to them. And Israel just continued to do the same. They were God's called people, but early on it was clear that their hearts were divided. It already happened just after God delivered them out of Egypt. At Sinai, when they built that golden calf. How do you understand that? Early in their history, we hear of their calf worship and their Baal worship and their Asherah that they built. All these Canaanite gods that they love more than God. Two chapters further in Isaiah reminded them again of the foolishness of their idolatry when he said, "You carry your gods. You have transported your gods on the wagons, while God is the one who carry us." And you and I know to what extent Israel went. They even sacrificed their children to Moloch. They even put their idols in the temple of God. And then God says, then you understand that God said through Jeremiah, "You think you spite me with all of this, but you really spite yourself. You do it to your own shame." And that is what idolatry leads to. It's something that you and I must always remember. We think it saves, but it doesn't. You bring disaster and shame over yourself and your own home when you continue to follow these idols and worship these idols and push God away out of your lives. When Christ is taken out of the equation, everything tumbles down. Now we see in this chapter how this idolatry is, and that's the third point, is practically illustrated to us. It's really in an exceptional way that Isaiah illustrates to Israel what they have really done with God in their daily lives. This nation, and I say it again, who was called to be God's people, yet they did not value their special place, their special position, a position before God. Let me read or summarize those verses from verse 14 again. What do we see there? This man who is illustrated to us, he cuts him down cedars. He burns part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. Here he warms himself. And then he says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And then it says, "And of the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it." And then he prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." You see what this man is doing. This man, as he is pictured to us here, illustrates, exposed to us what was going on in his heart. What was important in his life. As an idol worshiper, he showed us very clearly something about his priorities. You see, he first took care of what? Of his own personal needs. And then, after he had taken care of all his needs, then he introduces a God into his life. Kind of as an afterthought. A simple illustration that Isaiah used to say exactly what Israel did with God. And there's a few things that stand out that I want to share with you that stand out from this illustration. The first thing that stands out from this illustration is that in the life of the idol worshiper, there is no truth that guides him. There is no truth that guides him. That was one of the things that Jeremiah also made very clear to Israel when he admonished them about their idol worship. He said in chapter 7, verse 28, "This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." I'll say something about this a little later. The second thing that we see from this illustration is that we, in the life of this idol worshipper, man is by nature always taking care of his needs first, his own personal needs. This man made sure that he was warm, that he had enough fire to make himself food, then he ate himself, and then he take care of his earthly needs. And then he says, aha, I'm satisfied. So after he had done these earthly needs, satisfy this man. And then thirdly, only this man realized then something else. So after he had done these things, then he realized, well, there's something short in my life here. I need to do something. He says, hey, I need a God in my life. So what does he do? He makes a God in his likeness. As he carved him up, so he wanted to make this idol to look like, you know, like he wanted him to look like, just as the way he wants, according to his own desires. So he made this God in his image, if you want. So eventually, not only does he make this God to look like the way he wants him to look like, but he also tells this God what he wants. He says, you need to save me. I need salvation. I made you, so save me. So those three things, seems to me, are great lessons for the church today. The church at large, as denominations, as churches of Christ, right through the world, those who profess him as their king, but therefore also to us as a church, as Grace Presbyterian Church. So let me go now and reflect in more detail on those three things that we saw from that illustration. The first one is that abandoning the truth is dangerous. I want to go further and say that abandoning the truth is proof that we abandon God. And we should not for one second budge on the statement. When the people of God do not accept correction, it means they don't listen to God's word anymore. And that means truth has perished in the church and is not important to us anymore. And if the truth has perished, then we have set God aside. And this should be a warning also in our post-Christian culture. Truth is not that well apparent in our homes anymore. Truth is compromised in many pulpits today. There's a person, Os Guinness, that wrote a book, No God But God, Breaking with the Idols of Our Age. He says this on page 18. He said, contemporary evangelicals are no longer people of truth. A solid sense of truth is foundering in America at large, vaporized by critical theories, obscured by clouds of euphemism and jargon, outpaced by humor and hype, overlooked for style and image, and eroded by advertising. Truth in America is anything but marching on. With magnificent exceptions, evangelicals reflect this truth decay and are attracted by movements that have replaced theology with emphases that are relational, therapeutic, charismatic, and managerial, as in church growth. And whatever these things' virtues might be, he says, none of these emphases gives truth and theology the place the place required in the life and thought of a true disciple. Now that's a whole lot of things that he said. But in short, he's saying we are compromising. And we should be careful to replace the Word of God with all other kinds of fads, to think that makes the church grow, or this is what the people want. No, we need to focus on what God has placed us for in this world to do, and that is to listen and to proclaim the truth of God's word. So why do you think, since we are going to talk this afternoon about those things that are important for us as a church, why do you think our emphasis is on the Word of God in worship? It's not for any other reason, but because the Word of God is the only antidote. It's the only remedy for this condition in the church and in our times. It is in the worship that the true living God, who comes and teaches us, meet his people, and he teaches us with the truth that you and I could live a life of truth. Why do you think we focus on the Word of God in our Sunday school classes? There's a class where we teach our children how to be our parents, how to raise their children according to the Word of God. There's a class that tells us about the biblical figures in the Bible, women who are unnamed, and what that means for us. There are those that attend the class on the Gospel of John, and we just study through the Gospel of John. There's a class where we are just reading literally through the Bible, started in Genesis, and talking about that. And then there's another class where we study a concise theology with our new members. A class that might become a regular class, but perhaps more elaborated. Why do we do these things? So that the truth will not vanish from our church. That our homes will continue to remember and live by the truth. And that the truth will not vanish, as Jeremiah says, from our lips. As long as we love the truth, we will love God. And therefore we need to carefully examine our own priorities. Remember, that's one of the things that we saw in this man's life. Carefully, we need to make sure, what is it that we place first in our lives? What things in our lives are so important that we decide that needs more of my time, more of my energy? Where does God fit in all of this? Yes, there are so many idols the world offers today. We do not make any statutes or of steel or bronze or anything like that, but whatever, as I said, in the world that steals our heart, that our love and our affection is not on God alone anymore, that has become an idol in our lives. So, if we look at the comfort that this man experienced and how he took care of his needs first, let me ask you, as a life of comfort, that life of comfort that we desire, not become one of the biggest idols in our lives today? Provision for our own needs, I tell you, could overturn our priorities to such an extent that God and his commands and the needs related to the church and the kingdom of God become less and less important until it does not matter to you at all. The strive for comfort and prosperity will be and is and has been the downfall of many families because it consumes their lives, so that no time is left for those things with eternal value. So often people use all their time, all their energy, all their love, their efforts to satisfy the desire to prosper and to live a comfortable life. And because God has no place in it, everything starts to unravel. Yes, what follows in a life where God is an afterthought is never good. If we do not love Him as the first and the last, as the Redeemer of His people, as the one who formed us and gave us everything we have, we will never be good stewards of that He blesses us with. We will not be good stewards with what God blessed us with as a family. But we also will not be good stewards with what God has blessed us as a church family with. Think about it. We have to maintain certain things, even as a church. We have to maintain the preaching of the word in an honorable way. We have to maintain the buildings and this property that God has blessed us with. That means you need to pray over the budget of the church. Or how are we going to take good care of the staff and the money spent to fulfill our ministry as a church and what we need to do to keep up our facilities. Those things must be a part of your life as sure as you pray every day for your own needs. But that also means that you need to be faithful in your giving. So let me ask you this. When you draw up your budget for the month, where do you put your contributions for the Lord and His work? Is it first or is it last? Your answer might be a good indication of where God is in your life. I want to say something about the COVID situation. It is sad how many churches struggled financially during the time of COVID. Now, circumstances did differ. And where people were not able to work, it is understandable that the tithes and the offerings went down. But many churches were not affected by unemployment at all. And as a matter of fact, there was a time that people claimed that they have actually less expenses because they did not do all the traveling, they did not do all the going out, they did not do all the eating out that they usually did. Under such circumstances, lower incomes for the churches are really questionable. Is it really the COVID as an excuse, or is it our hearts? If you have stopped giving during COVID, I also want to ask you to ask yourself why, as you consider these principles from God's Word, have you done that? God was so good to all of us in many different ways, even during this time. And we have seen even from the Word of God how He uses these trials to build us up in our faith, to trust Him more and more. So let me summarize. This passage says, and of the rest of it, He made Himself a God. Leftovers for God? I think that happened already in our country. It happens in our communities more and more. It might even happen, and it does happen in homes and marriages, but it might even happen in our church. May it never be. May we listen once again this morning and move God back to the center of our lives if we have started pushing Him to the edge. The congregation of Laodicea was addressed by Jesus. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And you know what? That was said to God's people. That was not said to unbelievers. That was said to the church. He said it because the church pushed him out of the center of their lives. The place that God has in many lives, in many homes, in many marriages, is nothing but a residue place. The leftover place the last resort, kind of. God, come and save me now, as the idolater said. How could we then expect blessings if we push him to the side? How could families in our church grow in Christ and more become a mirror of the relationship between Christ and his church? How could our marriages be healthy, for that matter? So, and that's the last point. What is the answer? The answer lies in the personal relationship with our God. That is what Christian religion is all about. It is a relationship. And you know what I discovered over the years in my life? In a personal relationship with God, you will not struggle to award God a place in your life. And you know why? Because you will know your place before Him. The wonder of God's mercy is that He has established a personal relationship with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has done that which with each and every one of us who sits here and has confessed His name. And He will do that with everyone that embraced Jesus Christ in faith. If you confess His name, your sins are atoned for. His blood was spilled for you. You are forgiven. He has paid for all your guilt in your place. And He has granted you a new life. He has given you His Holy Spirit to enable us to renounce ourselves every day, but also to guide us in the truth and renew in us the image of Christ, wherein the I and the me and my own needs become less and less important, but instead that I will see myself every day as the last, as the less important, as the least. But that is not a pathetic place. Because through our faith in Christ, it is the place of a son and a daughter before the living God, our Father. May you realize more and more, also in this coming week as you meditate upon this message, how much grace was bestowed upon you. And the grace that God has bestowed upon us as a church was not leftover grace. God did not give to us from the leftovers. No, He gave us mercy in abundance, in the great quantities from His storehouses. His beloved Son on a cross is the proof thereof. An open grave affirms it, and the Holy Spirit is the seal thereof. How dare we struggle to give God a place in our lives? How dare we not place Him first in everything, also in our budget, because He will always take care of us, because He loves us so much. We have a special place before Him. And may we place God as a church first in our lives. And may we be amazed how He continued to care and provide for us in the years to come. Amen. Father, we come before You, and Lord, even though Your message was brought in weakness, we pray that You, through Your Holy Spirit, strengthen the truth of this message in our minds and hearts. And that You would just continue, Lord, to use Your word to uphold us, that we will uphold the truth, that we would listen to Your corrections, that we would apply the truths of Your word to our daily lives as a church. Forgive us our sins, also the sins of the past, and lead us to true repentance in everything, that your name be glorified through our lives and existence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.